Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and we begin to read at verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Amen, and be God blessed to us that reading from his word, and to his name be the praise. Shall we come before the Lord again in prayer? Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that you would encourage us as we are met together. Help us to remember that in a very real sense, we are at our most human when we are relating to you, our God, because you made us for yourself. And it was your purpose that we should enjoy you and give you glory. Help us to remember that in all the busyness of life, that we have our highest purpose in knowing you and in giving you glory. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, and that you would enable us to respond to it in faith and in obedience. Lord, help us to hear what you have to say to us and to live it out in practice day by day. We pray for this fellowship of your people. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them spiritually and add to their number. Lord, provide for all their needs. We pray for the Christmas Carol service on Saturday. We ask, Lord, that people may come along and may hear the gospel. The gospel relating not just to the baby who was born at Bethlehem, but relating also to the Saviour who died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. We thank you that you did not leave us to our own devices, but that you made it possible for sinners like us to be restored to your fellowship and to live in relationship with you. We pray also for all the other activities during this week, for drop-in and first steps. Lord, we pray that you would bless all that is done and use it for your glory. We pray for those who have gone overseas with the gospel, those known to us. We pray that you would comfort and encourage them in the work they do. If any of them are discouraged, we ask, Lord, that they might be reminded that the work they do in the Lord is not in vain. Use all that they do to extend your kingdom. And as we pray this morning, we ask that you would bless the church in our own land. We ask that you would have mercy upon us, that you would revive your work in the midst of the years. Lord, revive your church and use the word that is proclaimed in pulpits up and down our land, the gospel that is shared in conversations by individual Christians. Use these things to reach men and women who as yet are strangers to your grace. And now we ask, Lord, that as we turn to what is in some respects a difficult passage of your word, you would help us by your Spirit. We ask for your encouragement and your blessing. In Jesus' name, Amen. We shall sing again, this time in Psalm 143, in the traditional. Please turn back with me to the passage we read together. I'd like to look with you this evening at the parable of the persistent widow in chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Perhaps we could reread the parable. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I was chatting some time ago to an old university friend. He's an elder in a church in Yorkshire, and he told me that he had recently preached a sermon on unanswered prayer. Now, I would reckon that it takes a brave man to preach a sermon on unanswered prayer. One of the reasons my friend gave as to why God doesn't answer prayer was that we don't pray with persistence. He referred to this parable, the parable of the persistent widow. My friend had a point. Prayer is a serious business, and superficial, intermittent prayer is not what God is looking for. But the lesson which this parable is intended to teach is not so much that we should keep on praying in order that God may hear us, but rather that we should keep on praying because we can be confident he will hear us. This parable is set in a specific context, a context which gives a particular thrust to what Jesus is teaching here. Let me explain. I'd like to look with you at the context in which the parable is set, the situation it addresses, the encouragement it gives, and the challenge it presents. The context in which the parable is set, the situation it addresses, the encouragement it gives, and the challenge it presents. First of all, then, the context in which the parable is set. In verse 20 of chapter 17, the Pharisees ask Jesus a question. They ask him when the kingdom of God will come. They're familiar with the Old Testament prophecies which speak about a glorious future under God's rule. They believe God's kingdom will come, and they don't want to miss out on it when it does. Jesus replies, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The Pharisees expect cosmic signs to herald the coming of the kingdom. But Jesus tells them that's not how it will be. In fact, the kingdom is already present. The kingdom is in the midst of you. You see, the kingdom had already come in the person of Jesus. He was God's king. With his coming to earth, God's kingdom had been inaugurated. The reign of God had begun to be manifested in the hearts and lives of men and women who acknowledged Jesus and were seeking to follow him. Sadly, for all their interest in the concept of God's kingdom, the Pharisees largely were unwilling to recognize the king. And so they could not enter the kingdom. But the kingdom has a future as well as a present aspect. When Jesus spoke, it was present in that it had been inaugurated, but it had not yet been revealed in all its fullness. There was a tension between the now and the not yet. And so in the rest of chapter 17, Jesus teaches his disciples about the kingdom. In doing so, he calls himself the Son of Man. That's the title that is used in the prophetic passages of the book of Daniel to refer to the heavenly being who will exercise universal dominion in an everlasting kingdom. Jesus clearly identifies himself with Daniel's Son of Man. Jesus also says that the kingdom will not be fully and finally established until two things have happened. The first is mentioned in verse 25. He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. This is a reference to Jesus' death. His suffering and sacrificial death are key to his kingly rule. It's by paying the penalty for sin and breaking its power that Jesus defeated Satan and won for himself a people who would be his forever. His death has now taken place. It's in the past. He has died once for all. But the second thing that Jesus says must happen has yet to take place. Jesus must return to earth. A day is coming when, in the words of verse 30, the Son of Man is revealed. That revelation will be unmistakable. Verse 24, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. If Jesus' second coming will be dramatic, it will also be unexpected. People will be going about their business, unaware of and largely unconcerned about the momentous event that's about to take place. Jesus compares the situation to what it was like when the flood was unleashed on the world, verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Just as people were caught out when the flood came, so they will be taken by surprise when Jesus returns. It was the same when Sodom was destroyed. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Life in Sodom was so normal that judgment was visited on the city with startling suddenness. Let's pause for a moment, for these words of Jesus are solemn words. Jesus is saying that many will be caught unawares when he returns to earth. They will be getting on with their lives and not giving the Lord a second thought. The things of this world will so fill their minds that they will have no awareness of eternal issues. They won't be waiting for the consummation of God's kingdom. Their focus will be on the things of this life. And so they won't be ready for Jesus' return. They will be unprepared for judgment. And it will then be too late to do anything about it. Summary judgment will fall on all who have lived independently of God and refused obedience to his king. Only those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus and who have lived under his authority will stand in the judgment and enter God's consummated kingdom. So where does that leave us this evening? Are we living in the light of Jesus coming? Are we living for the King? Or is our focus on the things of this world? This is what the Apostle Peter wrote to the Christians in the first century he was addressing. He wrote, in keeping with the Lord's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter wants his readers to recognize that if they are looking forward to the coming kingdom, they need to prepare here and now. They need to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior. They need to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That's the context in which Jesus relates this parable of the persistent widow. So let's look secondly at the situation which the parable addresses. The situation which the parable addresses. The parable is simple enough. It concerns a vulnerable widow in the society of Jesus' day. A woman who had lost her husband would be extremely vulnerable. She would probably lack material support, among other things. This widow was suffering injustice at the hands of someone who had it in for her. She brings her case before a judge. She asks him to intervene on her behalf and secure justice for her. After all, isn't that what judges do? But the judge does nothing. He's indifferent to the widow's plight. He is no moral compass. He's not moved either by the fear of God or by sympathy for a suffering fellow human being. But the widow refuses to give up. She keeps badgering the judge to do something about her situation. At last he becomes so fed up with her repeated requests that he decides to act and sort the situation out. Justice is done eventually. Not because the judge regrets his earlier indifference and now wants to do what is right, but simply because he wants to get the widow off his back. He wants to be free of what he sees as her constant harassment. In effect, the judge finds against the widow's adversary in the interests of a quiet life. He does the right thing in the end, but for purely selfish motives. Jesus comments on the parable in verses 6 to 8. The Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth. Jesus' words highlight the fact that the situation the parable addresses is the period between Jesus' death and his second coming. The implication is that in this period, God's people will have a hard time. They will suffer wrong. They will be treated unfairly. They will face hardship and oppression fueled by injustice. And sometimes these situations may go on and on and on. This is in line with what Jesus says elsewhere. In Matthew chapter 24, he says to his disciples, "You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." Think too of the upper room discourse in John's Gospel, where Jesus says to his disciples, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." He goes on, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God." Suffering, treachery, persecution, injustice. That will be the experience of the citizens of God's kingdom until Jesus returns. If we survey the history of the past 2,000 years, we can see how true that has been. Some Christians have experienced the most extreme forms of injustice. They have been imprisoned for their faith. They have even lost their lives for the sake of the kingdom. Any injustice that Christians here in the West for many years now have suffered has tended to be at the lower end of the scale. Perhaps misunderstanding, misrepresentation, or mocking. But it still hurts. And I suspect that as society pursues an agenda of political correctness and allows no dissent from its secular values, Christians will suffer more and more injustice. If you have suffered for being a Christian, take heart that what you have experienced is in line with what Jesus said would be the lot of those who followed him. Didn't he say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Having considered the particular situation the parable addresses, let's look thirdly at the encouragement which the parable gives. The encouragement which the parable gives. If the parable implies that life for the citizens of the kingdom will be difficult, Jesus wants them to keep on praying and not give up. For the Christian, suffering of any kind potentially raises the question, where is God in this? Why is this happening to me? Why doesn't God do something? Does he even care? And when we begin to doubt the Lord's care, the Lord's goodness, it's so easy to give up on prayer. In prayer, we bring our needs and concerns to the Lord in the confidence that it matters to him about us. We express our trust in him. From one point of view, prayer is opening the door of my need to God. But if God appears not to hear my prayers, if he appears not to respond, why pray? Why should I bring my situation to him? Why should I trust him? Well, says Jesus, listen to what the unjust judge says. In the parable, the judge finally says to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Is Jesus directly comparing God with the unjust judge? Is he suggesting that just as in the end the judge yielded to the widow's pleas so as to be rid of her, God will eventually answer our prayers simply to stop us bothering him? I don't think so. That's not how this particular parable works. In that respect, this parable is different from some others. Think, for example, of the parable of the prodigal son. In that parable, the father sees his wastrel son as he returns home. He sees him while he's still a long way off. His heart goes out to him in compassion. He runs to greet him. He throws his arms around him and he kisses him. In the extravagant actions of the father, we see a picture of how much God the Father loves repentant sinners. Just as the father forgives his son and welcomes him back into the bosom of his family, so God forgives and receives those who acknowledge their need and cast themselves unreservedly on his mercy. But the parable of the persistent widow doesn't operate like that. It doesn't operate on the basis of a straight comparison. It's not a case of, just as the judge does X, so God does Y. Instead, Jesus draws a contrast between the judge and God. If the judge did X, then how much more will God do Y? The judge was unjust. He had no moral sensitivity. He didn't care for the widow's suffering. He was happy to tolerate injustice just as long as it didn't impact on him. But even he, unjust though he was worn down by the widow's persistence. Her repeated demands got to him. She irritated him. And so for entirely selfish reasons, he finally took action and gave her what she asked for. If then the unjust judge eventually did the right thing, albeit for the wrong motives, how much more will God respond to the prayers of his people? Remember, God is committed to justice. He's holy and righteous. He's faithful. He's a faithful God who does no wrong. And he loves his people. He set his love upon them in eternity past, and he is determined to bring each one of them home to glory. God will respond. He will respond to his people's prayers for deliverance. Not because he's forced to do so in any sense, not because he's shut up to it, but because he both loves his people and hates injustice. As Jesus says in verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Will he keep putting them off? No, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Jesus wants his disciples to know that despite appearances, God will vindicate his people. At times it may look as if he's forgotten all about them. At times they may feel abandoned, but vindication will come. God will bring about justice for his chosen ones. It may not always be in this life, but one day all wrongs will be righted and justice will be done. From a human perspective, God may seem to be taking his time. But from God's perspective, given that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day, justice will be done quickly. God doesn't always operate according to our time scales. That's the incentive to keep on trusting the Lord and to keep on praying. We have a God who is righteous, a God who keeps his promises, a God who's utterly faithful to his people, a God who will not abandon those whom he has chosen. I wonder if you and I need to be reminded of that this evening. Perhaps we're finding life difficult. Perhaps we're struggling with a situation that seems to go on and on without improvement. We need to remember the character of the God to whom we pray. If we are one of his people, he loves us with an everlasting love. He will never let us go and never let us down. He's aware of our situation and he's at work for our good. And one day, he will bring all suffering to an end. Think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 42. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is now your God? And the psalmist finds it useful and necessary to speak to himself as he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Someone speaking to himself is often seen as a sign of insanity. But for the Christian, it can be very important to speak to ourselves, to remind ourselves of truths like these. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. That's the encouragement which the parable gives. If even the unjust judge was prepared to do something, even for wrong motives, how much more will God intervene on behalf of his people? After all, he's a God of perfect justice and a God who loves his people with a perfect love. The encouragement which the parable gives. Fourthly and finally, let's look at the challenge which the parable presents. Jesus concludes his comments on the parable with the searching question in verse 8. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This brings us right back. back to the context in which the parable is set, the question reminds us that Jesus is coming back again, and that when he does, he will be looking for faithful followers, men and women who are living by faith in active dependence on him. We cannot live a life of faith in our own strength. Only by God's grace, only by his power at work within us can we do so. But at the same time, there are some things we need to do, and they require effort and determination on our part. We need to work out our salvation. We need to exercise our faith and live in the good of it. We need to watch and pray. Because faith is like a muscle. It grows by being exercised. When Jesus returns, he will be looking for those who are waiting for him expectantly. He wants his disciples to be watchful and prayerful. So much in a fallen world militates against that. Hence the challenge for all of us who profess the name of Christ. Are we diligently using the means God has given us for nurturing our faith? Do we pray regularly? Do we read God's word? Do we make a point of meeting with others of the Lord's people to worship him together and encourage one another? Because faith grows by being exercised. And if you're not a Christian, as things stand, you have no faith with which to pass muster with the Lord Jesus when he returns. But the invitation of the gospel this evening is to repent and believe in the crucified, risen, ascended and coming Saviour. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. I leave you with Jesus' question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that we may heed the challenge of your word, as well as draw encouragement from the parable. We pray that we may live in the good of all that you have revealed concerning yourself and your purposes. That we may not be so taken up with the things of this life that we lose sight of the things of eternity. Lord, help us to be those who persist in praying because we recognize that you are a God of perfect justice who will respond, who will hear, because that is what you are like. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.